This morning, I've asked the Lord to work in our hearts, and it is my intention to call all of us to wholehearted discipleship. It seems to me by observation that too many of us are miserable. We say we want to believe it and we want to live it, but at the same time we want to hold on to the world and the promises of the world and the empty joy that it does promise. In 1869, a Scottish preacher named Horatio Bonar said this. He said, "If you are Christians, be consistent. Be Christians out and out. Christians every hour in every part. Beware of half-hearted discipleship, of compromise with evil, of conformity to the world, of trying to serve two masters, to walk in two ways, the narrow and the broad at once. It will not do. Half-hearted Christianity will only dishonor God while it makes you miserable. There's no man or woman who fulfills Christianity by their own effort or their talent or their decree. It's when a man or a woman gives their heart to God that God comes in and fulfills it by His own decree. That's what makes us belong to Him." And so I say it's a heart thing with God. And today, I want to say it is your heart that God is interested in, first of all. I want to share three scriptures with you, and I want you to meditate upon them as I share them. The first one comes from 1 Samuel. It says this, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So I just want you to pretend you're looking in a mirror. What do you see? You know, and you get all dressed up or, you know, have a certain style and get your face all fixed. And we want to impress each other. But God says, none of that counts with me. He says, I don't care how tall you are, how short you are, how wide you are, how skinny you are. I'm looking on the inside. And so what's God see when He's looking at your heart? The next scripture comes from Jeremiah 29:13. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, with your all in all, with everything you are." And I'd have to say, you know, as a man of 62 years old, I could go through seasons of my life where I really was sold out to God and sought Him with all of my heart, and other times I was sort of half-hearted about the whole pursuit. And God says, you know, if you don't seek me with your whole heart, you won't find me. I think that's why a lot of people get disappointed with God, because they find the church, or they find a set of lessons, or they find a particular study Bible, and they think they found it. But if you don't seek God with all of your heart, He said, you won't find what you're looking for. And then the other scripture I want to share is Psalm 51:10. These are the words of David, a man after God's own heart, who after great sin prayed this prayer. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And as we begin this new year, I just think those three verses put some things together for us to say, you know, we ought to be pursuing God with a whole heart. Knowing that we, as Hebrews says, stand naked before Him. He knows us just as we are. The only one we're fooling is ourselves. And so today it is wholehearted discipleship of which we seek and of which I preach. And I say, what else could it be? I got to thinking the other day, what if I announced this? What if I said, today I'm preaching about half-hearted discipleship? Would you give half your life to Jesus? Would you follow Him part-time? And none of us would say, boy, that's what I want. That's what the Bible says. None of us would say that. But interestingly, we hear many messages on being sold out to God, but somehow the message we must have heard was, I'll follow Him part way. That wouldn't be a valid pursuit. Of course not, but often, that's where we end up. So today isn't about half-hearted discipleship. It's about wholehearted discipleship. pursuing God with a whole heart. Now, when I say wholehearted discipleship, I don't mean it's a gushy heart feeling. I mean this. It's the kind of discipleship that Jesus talked about in Matthew 16:24. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I'd ask you, are you interested in that kind of discipleship? I mean, that's the only kind that there is. See, he says, if you follow me, first of all, you'll deny yourself. These days, what do we deny ourselves of at all? He says, you become less and I become more, just like John the Baptist said, that I might become less, that he might become the greatest. And he says, you pick up your cross. Notice he didn't say you pick up your, you know, plus sign. You don't pick up your personal flag. You don't pick up your patriotism. You pick up your cross, an instrument of capital punishment. He says, that's what it's like to follow me. It's like being crucified all the time. So you deny yourself and you say, I'm ready to be crucified all the time, and then you'll follow me. And so I simply say early on today, that's wholehearted discipleship. Who's in? Raise your hand if you'd say in 2017, I'd like to be sold out to Jesus all the way, follow him with a whole heart. What I want you to do right now is just take a moment for some personal prayer time. And we're going to do this again later. But you know what you need to work on. You know what needs to be different. You know what you need to give up and what you need to begin. So just bow your head and take a moment and say, Lord, I want to follow you with a whole heart. And here's how I'll lay down my life and pick up my cross. Now, if you'd get a Bible, I want to lead us today to meet three people who met Jesus. And I want you to open your Bible first to Mark chapter 5, beginning in the first verse. And we're going to meet a fellow we know as the Gerasene demoniac. Let's see his story, Mark 5. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what do you have to do? What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of God, Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. And so here's a fellow that had an encounter with Jesus. And I would say some people need Jesus like this guy needed Jesus. Here are some observations I've made about him just by looking at the Scripture. This guy lived in deep darkness and evil. It wasn't that this man made bad decisions. Bad decisions made this man. He had given himself over to demons in some fashion, and he no longer had control in his life. He wasn't choosing to follow demons. The demons were choosing to hold him in bonds. Now, when I think about this, this guy had a name. This was somebody's boy. And you know, I think the last one that probably gave up on him was his mom. Wouldn't you think? I mean, have you ever had a son or a daughter in rebellion? And you never give up, and you never give up, and you never give up, and finally you have to let go. I mean, when we look at his life, he became a cutter. Now, we have a psychological diagnosis for that these days, and we give medicine and treatment, but this guy early on, he'd pick up stones and cut himself. And that's that evil and dark influence that says, I hate you and I hate me too. And we know who the master of lies and the master of death. We know who has come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's satanic. When he begins to cut his life, that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the devil. And so he lived this life of bondage. And he had no covering and he had no relationships. He ran around in the mountains naked and in the graveyard naked, crying out, shouting. I wonder sometimes, wonder who caught him and chained him up. You think maybe his dad or his brother was one of them? That said, we got to get a hold of that boy. I remember when he was little, we had all kind of trouble. Now look at him. Nobody can control him. He's out there all by himself. Who's going to rescue this guy? Maybe his dad was the one that got out there, you know, and chained him up. Said, we got to do something. And because of the demonic strength of this man, he just break the bonds. Now, I've never ran in a cemetery to chain up a naked man. But you know, you ever try to control somebody that's out of control? It's about the same way. You think you built the corral a little bit bigger, and they just bust out, and they just bust out, and they bust out. And so with this fellow, we see his real diagnosis was he was full of demons. And I don't say that everybody that's out of control has demons. I do say this, that the drug and alcohol influence exposes you to the demonic world. Not that demons are in a bottle or in a needle, but when you travel in that culture, you're exposing your spiritual soul to demonic activity. But that was his real diagnosis. He was buried under spiritually. He couldn't make good choices. See, he was strong, but he was also tired and weary. I mean, when he knows Jesus, see, he knew where to turn. When the demons inside of him recognized Christ, there had to be moments when nobody was around where he found an instant of peace and sat there thinking it's going to be okay, and then suddenly, wham! It all takes over again. Now, you don't have to be on drugs or alcohol. Anybody have a pornography habit? You know, and you don't tell it what to do any longer. It tells you what to do. Same thing. Anybody have a foul mouth and you want to stop and you can't? After a while, it just becomes second nature. And you say, why can't I control this? It's because you've surrendered to it and you're living in the darkness and you're not exposing it to the light. And so I just say, if you're not here, you know somebody like this that's just totally in bondage. And you think you've got it all settled and they just break the bonds. And there's a crying mom and a kneeling father saying, come home, come home. Now I want to go to another story in the Bible. Let's go to John chapter 4. We're going to meet a woman out of the town of Sychar. By the way, that demoniac fella, that took place up somewhere east or southeast of the Sea of Galilee, up north in Palestine. Now we're going to go south and cross the Jordan River, and we're going to go to the center section of Palestine, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. And you might remember that in Samaria, that's where the sort of half-breed Jews lived, and they didn't worship Jehovah God. And the really good Jews didn't walk through Samaria, they would walk around Samaria. And Jesus goes into Samaria to Jacob's well and meets this lady, which was unusual in and of itself because he would have been seen as a rabbi. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And it was on purpose that he went there because of the Father's will. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's noon. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said, How is it that you're a Jew and you ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up to everlasting life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one of whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." And the woman said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming. And now is the time when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all of these things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." And at this point, His disciples came and they marveled. And he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now, this lady was not full of demons, didn't need chained up, didn't run around with no clothes, but she had a heart problem too. Here are some observations I've made about her. My guess is she just did what she had to do in order to make it through life. I mean, here's a lady that had been married five times. I don't know if all five husbands had died or if they were divorced. And now she was living with a fella, was not married. But I think that lady would be like a lot of ladies I've met. That, you know, they're just doing what they've got to do. And they're willing to, you know, do what they need to do to keep house. And maybe she had kids and she needed somebody to take care of her. In the end, she actually had become amoral. And that simply means she sort of lost her sense of rightness and wrongness. She wasn't out, you know, trying to have relations with every man in town. She just sort of slipped. And I think a lot of people in our day are that way. that we know what right and wrong is, but everybody else is doing it, and I got to do what I got to do. Whether that is sexually, relationally, with our finances, whatever we have to lie to get ahead, you know. She just gave up whatever her mom had taught her and slid into this pattern of just getting by. Now, my guess is this lady felt isolated from the community and she was ostracized. If you've studied this passage, you might remember that she came at noon, and noon wouldn't be the time ladies would come to draw water. They normally would come early in the morning or early in the evening while it was cool, and they usually came in groups because, you know, ladies like to do that. I've always laughed, you know, if we're out to dinner with another couple and Kathy says, "I need to go to the restroom, you want to go with me?" If I got up and said to the fellow, "I'm going to the bathroom, you want to go with me?" You know, it just wouldn't seem right, would it? But ladies do everything together, you know. And this woman came by herself. And I think there is some indication that this was the lady that had a reputation in town, that she's married this guy and this guy and this guy, and now she's living with this guy. And so maybe no one else wanted much to do with her. But think about her heart. You know, what if she just had a batch of kids and was just trying to get by and said, I'll marry him so I can make it, and I'll do that so I can get through. And in her heart, she didn't feel the sting because she had become amoral. And on the inside, I think she remained kind-hearted. Nobody like that that's just out doing what they got to do to make it, but they're really a nice person. I mean, when Jesus asked her for a drink, she didn't say, "Get out of here." You know, she wanted to serve. And she had this interest in spiritual things. She knew about Jehovah, and she knew about, you know, the place where the Samaritans worshipped, and said, "What's the deal? If you're the Messiah, tell me more about that." And I think there's lots of people out there with hearts like hers. Just getting by, going to church, singing the songs, saying the verses, but out there, you're just not much different from the rest of the world. Maybe feel isolated and lonely because there is some rejection, you know, from the more religious people who are just like you. But in the inside, you still really care. And you really want to know the truth. You know what Jesus wants to do? He wants to fix your heart today. And so there, we visited with this crazy guy in the cemetery, and now this, you know, amoral woman beside a well. Then let's look at this one. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Look in on a guy called Saul, who was from Tarsus. In the book of Acts, the church gets its start in Acts chapter 2, all designed by God, power of the Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost. And as soon as the church started, it grew rapidly, but it also became unpopular with some people, and there was persecution that broke out. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll find out that Stephen, who was a deacon in the church, was the first to be martyred because he would not back down from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was martyred by stoning. And the stoning in that day typically would have been to take a man outside the city, perhaps put him in a pit. You start out throwing golf ball-sized rocks and then baseball-sized. And, you know, finally gets beat down and you just throw big rocks in on them and you're done. And that's what happened to Stephen. Well, there was a rabbi there who didn't like this church stuff, especially the name of Jesus. But he was a very religious man. He believed in Jehovah, but he didn't believe in Jesus. He had mastered the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament wasn't written. He did not have a right perception of the era of grace that was coming upon the world. His name was Saul. Let's look to Acts 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." That's to Stephen's death. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. And let's go to Acts 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and put his hand on him, so he might receive his sight." And Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name." And the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now this fellow is quite different from the other two. One was controlled by demons. One lived her life with no morals. This fellow, here are some observations I've made. He was religiously motivated. He was turned on by religious stuff. And he did love God with all of his heart. As much as a Jewish man should know, he knew. And he could quote the verses and he could enforce the law. And he saw Jesus as some kind of a rebel. He certainly wasn't the Savior. He was a troublemaker. And I'd say there might be some here today. Maybe you came to get the year started right, or because your wife made you to come, or your mom or dad made you to come. You really don't have room for Jesus and don't want to hear much about Him either. And you're not much of a fan of the church. But see, Saul was only partially informed. He had a limited understanding. He was in need of revelation. And so in the midst of carrying out his strong will to do God a favor, God says, pow, blinds him, knocks him down, hears a voice. He's obedient, fasts for 3 days, calls out to Jehovah. God sends a messenger, lays his hands on him. He's healed, he's obedient, and he begins to serve. He was missing spiritual conversion. See, God didn't have his whole heart, but God got his whole heart. And I think there's some people just like him. So just take those three encounters. And I say, consider this. The Gerasene demoniac, the woman from Sychar, the religious Saul of Tarsus. What did they all have in common? Here's what it is. They all needed their heart turned toward Jesus. Now earlier I said, who here is ready to be sold out for Christ? Who's ready to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Him? And many raised their hands. And I'm just saying, we need what they needed. We all need to have our heart wholeheartedly turned toward the Lord. Look at this verse. It's from the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. This is the promise of God. It's about the gospel era. It's about the grace of Christ. It's about the law being written on our hearts now, no longer just written on page. And in Ezekiel, God makes this promise. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your old heart of stone and give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. And I'd have to say this. There's a few people here who've come to church for a long time. But your heart's still stone. You've never met the Lord. And there's some of us who perhaps got softened toward the Lord for a while and our hearts became pliable. But you know, we're like Saul. We went back to following the rules. Did you ever notice in the evangelical church, we preach grace, and then once somebody comes into the church, we preach grace plus the law, so to speak. Like it becomes more important to follow the rules than it does to follow the Lord with your whole heart. Let's be careful that we just don't turn back to the Pharisaical ways of our flesh. And I'd have to say, you know, some people here might really be in bondage. Maybe the drugs or alcohol or pornography or lying or stealing or just foul mouth. Who knows what it might be? And you can't get out from under it. You know what? You need delivered by Jesus. He wants to minister to your heart. And some of you just live in constant guilt because you're not living the way you know God wants you to live. Just like that woman at the well. I think she probably every day when she went there by herself thought, you know, I don't like it that they don't like me, but I know they don't trust me because I'm not trustworthy because, you know, I just end up sinning even when I don't want to sin. And some of you are there just to say, I hear it, I know it, but I just can't break free. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to come in and take that old hard heart out and give you a heart of flesh or renew that calloused heart. And so I just say, how about your heart? Has it been changed? Is your heart supple and pliable and useful for God? I want to walk you through a few steps. And as I talk today, I want you to be doing the things that I suggest that you do. But before we do that, I want to read a verse of promise from the book of James. It says this. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Do you believe that verse? What's it say? It says, first of all, submit to God. Right here, today, are you willing to submit? Or resubmit? Or submit to God what you haven't submitted? It's not just about salvation. This is about, you know, our following God with a whole heart. It's saying maybe you know the Lord, but you're doing your own thing. Are you willing to submit again? Or maybe you know the Lord and you're trying, but you've got this bad habit or two or three bad habits or these things you just can't break or these things you know you need to do. Are you willing to surrender them to God right here today in Butler, PA? Say, Lord, it's yours. Submit to God. And then he says, resist the devil. You know that I don't think we give the devil enough credit. And what I mean by that is we are more apt to blame ourselves, each other, the times, all kinds of things, and never say, you know, I was going to use some strong language, but I don't know if there's kids in here. It's the devil that really is behind all of this. He is out to kill and steal and destroy. He hates your marriage.
and your family and this church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He hates the light. He loves the darkness. And it says, you submit it to God, lay down before the Lord, and resist the devil. He'll leave you alone. And it says, you draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe if you seek God with a whole heart, God will draw close to you, and you'll understand Him, and know Him, and desire Him, and find obedience fulfilling instead of something you have to do? That's the promise of the Word. And it says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And you know what James says about double-minded people? He says they're unstable in all of their ways. And that means when you have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, it's no wonder you're miserable. Because one day you believe and the next day you don't. The next day you say, one day you say, I'm waiting on God. The next day you take it in your own hands. That's double-mindedness. And you're not just unstable in your prayer life or your Christian walk. You're unstable in every area of your life if you're double-minded. Wholehearted. Give it all to Him. He says, grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Do you know what that says? That says the things that you anesthetize yourself with to get you through, the things you laugh at, the things that you think you make you happy, cry about those things because you know they're just substitutes that will never work. Every time I read that verse, I'm going to tell you, change your laughter to mourning. Here's what hits me. When I was in junior high school, you know, I became an athlete and played football for my school, but some of the athletes back then, we didn't call ourselves jocks then, we were just football players. We'd cruise the halls in the morning and pick fights and say things and act tough. But we'd walk by the special education room, and we called special ed students back then SPEDs. And that was funny to us. And there was a guy named Kenny Van Wy. He still lives in this area, I think, Newcastle. Well, I can't tell you how many times I made fun of Kenny Van Wy. I'm going to say it's 10 or 15 years ago now. Some people from our church went to the City Rescue Mission in Newcastle to decorate for Christmas. We got the decorations up, and we had taken some cookies, and we were singing. And this guy goes, Bob, it's me. It's me, Kenny. He didn't know how mean I was to him, I guess. He thought we were friends. But that verse says to me, you idiot. The things you laughed at, the things you thought you were so cool, that ought to make you cry. And it does. And I'm so glad that God changed me. And I want to say, think about the jokes you tell. Think about the prejudices in your heart. Think about the foul language. Men especially, if you're into porn, think of all those women you looked at, and then you're supposed to make love to your own wife. How does that work? You can apply it. James says, get real before God. Give Him your whole heart. Surrender to Him. Resist the evil. Resist the devil. He's a force. He's a person. He's a spiritual being who has lots of fallen angel power. And in the non-charismatic evangelical church, we hardly want to talk about the demonic spiritual forces. But they're real. And so James says, quit your laughing and start crying. And here's what he says. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He'll pick you back up. That's what I'm talking about today. To get out of your own way and to let God have His way completely. So here are some things I want you to do as I speak, and then we'll go back to another
time of personal prayer. The first thing I want you to do today is to consider the truth about your spiritual condition. I mean, I can tell you the Bible says we're all like sheep who've gone astray, each to his own way, and know not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that, but that's not personal. You know what's going on inside of you. I want you to get real about it. Maybe you don't really believe. Maybe you're just keeping peace at home. Maybe you're on the way out the door and nobody knows. Maybe you are into pornography. Maybe you're dishonest with money. Maybe you hate some people. Jesus said that's just like killing them. So I want you, first of all, just to consider where you are. Then secondly, allow the conviction that you would sense to sink in. See, somehow in our psychological world, we've learned that guilt and conviction is bad. And so we just go the other way. As soon as we start feeling guilty, we go do something that gets our mind off of it. And the Bible would say the opposite. You see, that godly repentance, see, is what leads to our rescue. Now, I've got to tell you, the Holy Spirit brings to light into our darkness and shows us the areas that are not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's your language. Maybe it's your behavior. Accept the conviction. Then next of all, I want you to muster up the courage to be able to stand alone. To say, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care how this affects my reputation. I don't care what it changes about my life. I want to do what I need to do. This is between you and Jesus. This is about making your heart right before Him. And then we would confess these things to God. And that word means to agree. Agree with God about what is right and what is wrong. I mean, we live in a fast changing time. If you are cohabitating, the world says, that's the way you do it. Churches accept that these days. In fact, put people in leadership. That's not what the Scripture would teach. Agree with God. We're headed toward many other changes in the area of sexuality. And I want to tell you, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, here's what John says. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then love the Father's not in him. And here's what he says. For all that's in the world, here's how he describes it. The strong desire of the eyes, the strong desires of the flesh, and the pride of life. See, that's what we need to confess. The lust of our eyes. The lust of our flesh. And that just doesn't mean sexual. You know, back in the Old Testament when Lot's wife looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah and she just became a pillar of salt. I don't think it was like, well, God told me not to look back. I just got to look back and see what's going on. I think she was saying, we had it so well back there. I'm going to miss my house, my kitchen, my friends. And I think for us, you know, sometimes we're just never satisfied where God has us. And the strong desires of the eyes, strong desires of the flesh says, I got to buy this, I got to have that, I got to move here, I got to get a new. And the Bible says, turn that over to God. And He says this. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, and all the strong desires of the world. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know what's more important than how much money you make, or your status in your community, or how well you do this or do that? What's more important is doing the will of God. And then I would say this, Once you've done those things, it's time to make a commitment, a wholehearted commitment. You know what the old hymn says? It says, I've decided to follow Jesus what? I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. It says, though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. The world behind me and the cross before me, no turning back. Now beyond that commitment is the need to be consistent. And that's where the growth begins and the real changes are made. Earlier in this message, I quoted from Matthew chapter 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In the book of Luke, it says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And so Jesus at the very onset says, hey, this isn't a one-time decision. This is a daily decision. It's every day, wholeheartedly saying, I'm here, Lord. I'm picking up my cross. I mean, these days when you listen to preaching, you think it's a carnival. And it's like, bring your helium balloon to the carnival. Bring your lighter to the concert. Bring your peace sign to the campfire. Jesus says, hey, pick up your cross and die. That's what it is to follow me. And Jesus said, what good is if a man would gain the whole world and lose his soul? And he said, listen, anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. And so I want to say today, how about you and your heart? Where do you find yourself on January 1st, 2017 in relation to your heart to Jesus? So we're going to go back to a personal prayer time. Adam will play. And after that, I'll share a scripture, speak a few moments and then share a scripture. And then we're going to sing a song of commitment. But for the next minute or so, I mean, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to admit to yourself and to God what needs changed about your heart today. And then confess it. Say it out loud, Lord, I agree with you. And then ask God for forgiveness and receive what He promises. And then ultimately, pledge wholehearted discipleship. Before we leave, I want to visit with those folks again. As we read on in the Scripture about the demon-possessed Gerasene, the Scripture says this, that those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, listen to this, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. What a day of deliverance. Back again, what if his mom was alive? She could go out and give her son a hug. Say, you're home. You're home. What if his dad put his arm around his shoulder and says, the Bible goes on to say that those who saw that went back and told people what had happened. And you know what it says in verse 17, one of the most surprising verses in the Bible? It says, then the people began to plead with Jesus that he would leave the region. Can you imagine? I mean, I think the Bible would say, then they said to Jesus, come to my house, come to my house, come to my house. I don't have a answer to that other than to say that, that spiritual darkness is that dark. But Jesus can be right in front of you. And instead of saying to Legion, get out of here, you say to Jesus, get out of here. And then it says, the demon-possessed man wanted to go with Jesus. He begged to go with Him. Could you imagine that one? To say, Jesus, I'm one of yours now. Let me go and be one. Let me travel with you. And Jesus said, no, go to your family. And tell them how much the Lord's done for you. Go witness. Go let them see how a heart change makes the difference and how God's had mercy on you. And it says He went away and He began to tell them in Decapolis, that's 10 cities, that area, how much Jesus had done. And all the people were amazed. Some of you have amazing testimonies. People can't believe it. I've been out of high school a long time. But every once in a while, I'll run into an old classmate and I'll say, you're a what? Bob Huber, you're a preacher. You see, that's the difference God makes. And that woman of Sychar, that lady came out to the well, you saw she left her jar and went back to the town. You probably know the story. She said, hey, come and meet somebody that I met. He told me everything I've done. Now, I'm guessing the Bible doesn't record all of their conversation. He didn't just say, you had five husbands, you're living with a fella. He said, and I know when you did this and this. She said, wow. And the Bible says the Samaritans came and they believed because of her testimony. And they came and met Him. And because of her words, many more became believers. And they say, no longer is it secondhand, it's firsthand. Not only was your heart changed, my heart was changed by Jesus. And so I want to say, you see how God uses people? I mean, that demon-possessed guy, this amoral woman. Saul of Tarsus, you know his story. I mean, after he got converted, he was the greatest enemy of the church. And then he was the greatest missionary of the church. He wrote most of your New Testament. Started churches all over the Mediterranean world. That was the guy that hated the church. See how God can use us. And so I say, how about you today? You want to change your life? Would you give all of your heart to Jesus, because it truly is a heart thing? Now, here's a closing verse. I think it's good for us to maybe memorize this one and make it ours for the year. And after I share it with you, I'm going to ask you to make a decision. It'll be a simple one today. But let's share the verse first. Comes from the book of Hosea. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord, till He comes and rains righteousness on you. See, it says, stop sowing sin and start sowing righteousness. It says, bless those who curse you. It says, love your enemies. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. It says, be willing to associate with the lowly. It says, go about doing good instead of being so selfish and doing evil. So our seed bag, see, it has righteousness seeds. It says, start sowing the righteousness. And remember, you reap what you sow. And it says, reap back the mercy God lays in your life, the mercy you receive from others. Because remember, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Receive mercy. It's true. And then He says, look, get out the plow and break up the hard ground of your life. Some of you have had a standoff with God for a long time. I mean, there's a hurt that you're holding on to. Something that wasn't right. Something that was unfair. And you haven't planted the seed of God's grace in that field for a long time. And it's hard. And it's mud. It's almost, you know, turned to concrete. And Hosea says, break it up. Let go. Because that root of bitterness, it's growing.
And you're going to be known by the very thing you don't want to be known by. You got to let go and let God have His way. Why? It's just time. It's time to seek the Lord. And He wants to rain righteousness upon you. So remember, it's a hard thing. Here's our decision for the day. You're sitting. Adam's going to lead us in a worship song. What's the name of the song now? Yeah, Trust You All the Way. And I just want to say, as we sing, if you're saying, you know what? I want to trust Him all the way. I want to give Him my all. I'm ready today to submit to God and resist the devil. To sow those seeds of righteousness. I'm ready to say, you know, I've been on the run like a crazy man. Nobody can contain me. I'm ready to give it up. I've been living a life down here when I know I ought to be living here. I'm ready to say, Lord, I'm all yours again. Maybe one of those people said, you know, religion's good, but this Jesus stuff isn't for me. Guess what? You'll miss it. He doesn't change your heart. So if you're saying today, Lord, here I am. I'm all yours. Just one by one, if you're ready, when you're ready, just stand.